about a friend of mine who basically was kind of fell into a ministry that he was not expecting. My friend's name is David Davis. He lives in Texas. And his daughter, Rachel, who 5 years ago felt God's calling to help with the prostitutes that are in the jail system around the community. And she did. She got in there with some other women, and they really did an amazing ministry just to listen to the prostitutes, to provide prayer and resources. But she realized through that whole time with the prostitutes, something greatly was missing in these prostitutes' life. And what was missing was the fact that they have been terribly treated by their fathers or their stepfathers, and the role of men were really awful in their life. And they have this amazing desire to have a father figure that truly accepts them and values them as a person. And as she was praying, she loves her dad. And she thought, my dad is this amazing Christian man. He has the gift of evangelism, but also the gift of encouragement. So he started to connect her dad with these prostitutes over the phone. And what happened in those 4 years is that he is known as Papa. And many times he gets calls from girls that have been prostitutes that have been encouraged to call someone, and all he does is affirm them as a dad, talks with them, loves them, and cares for them. And again, this is not a ministry he was expecting. But God put this all together because there was such a great need for these ladies to have an understanding of what a healthy relationship with Father, because their lives have been destroyed by sex and by abusive men. So that is a tip of that. So we have seen throughout history, even now, that so many lives have been destroyed by non-sacred sex. And so non-sacred sex is this. Sex was always meant to be in the marriage, and it's meant to be sacred, meaning that God puts this very emphasis that he's a part of your marriage and a part of the sacredness that provides for sex, and it gives you a great perspective, and it gives you an opportunity to really know how to live out your life in a way that is holy and is sacred, which is God's gift to us. So non-sacred sex is anything that's outside the marriage, sex that's outside the marriage. And so we have seen many, 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 many lives have been destroyed by terrible abuse from family members, from friends, and they are, and they're struggling. And we are, non-sacred sex has been ways to manipulate women and women and men to provide sexual needs for others' people. It's a way to manipulate people. And there are just so many crazy things that are out there that I can't even explain, don't even want to explain, but because of their desire and their need for self-worth and identity, we're going to talk about this here in a bit, that they grab onto something that makes them feel worthy, makes them feel valuable for the ones that are struggling with sex, but also many times people are lost in this dynamic of sexual perversion. That they're lost in it, they're used by it, but also it becomes an idol in their life because it's the very source that gives them value, and that value, as it makes them feel good about themselves, eventually it becomes an addiction, and eventually, like any addiction, it gets worse and worse. So we're going to be focusing on the goodness of God, and as we've been learning from Scripture here from Galatians, that God wants us to be free of consequences of the flesh. And that's why we're looking at the Scriptures and Paul, God brings out, here are the works of the flesh. Now, these are emotional responses that have been conditioned by your sinfulness, that has been shaped and formed by the world around us. And the way that we see this, it's very obvious, and even Paul says it, that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Matter of fact, the word is shiny. It really, really glorifies. It really shines to people. People, when they see you responding emotionally with the works of the flesh, it's obvious. When people have bursts of anger, when people are causing dissension, when people are jealous or envious, when people are caught up in sexual morality, that is very obvious to other people. So he says that that obviously is not wrong, and here are the things that causes our response, our evident response by the flesh, and he lists them. He says sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and we've been focusing on everything else, but I'm going to be focusing on that. So let's take a little look about what those words mean. Sexual morality, the first word is porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. It has to do with harlotry, meaning that people are going out and they're buying sex, getting sex, and abusing sex by wanting it so bad that not only do they buy it from prostitutes, but also pornography is a way of buying sex into your life and bringing your life. There's also impurity, meaning that sex has become so impure. It is pure in the marriage. It is something that God wants us to live out our sexual lives. It's pure in a marriage. Outside of it, it becomes impure because it becomes a way to destroy people in their lives. And then we got debauchery. Debauchery is about deviant sex in so many ways. Matter of fact, the word is called paraphilia. It's a sexual disorder. And again, I'm not here to even explain that, but there is so many deviant ways that people get their sex because sex now becomes an idol in their lives and they'll be willing to do whatever they can to sacrifice their lives to get that self-worth they feel that they get from sexual activity. So here is an author of the a book called The Conversation. He said, for many young people, we're going back to pornography, we're going back into that sexual morality in which we are looking to have our sex needs being met by something outside, and we're willing to pay for it, we're willing to get those needs. So this is what he says. For many young people, pornography has become the default sex educator. Children and young people are encountering pornography in greater numbers at younger ages and with a wider variety of content influencing young people's sexual lives. Research evidence from around the world shows porn has harmful impacts on young people and adults alike. Some impacts are deeply troubling, particularly pornography's contribution to sexual violence. Okay? The effects of the porn, what the researcher says, pornography can shift sexual interests, behaviors, and relationship. It shapes sexual scripts, providing models of behavior and guiding sexual expectation, but these are not the areas of impact concerns me the most, the author said. Pornography teaches sexism and sexually objectifying understandings of gender and sexuality. For instance, in a randomized experimental study among young men in Denmark, exposure to nonviolent pornography led to less egalitarian attitudes and higher levels of hostile sexism. So what happens with sexuality, especially where they are displayed in pornography, is that there is a lot of subjugation of women, there's a lot of violence, and suddenly young people are looking at sex in a whole different way. It shapes them, and in a long study among U.S. adolescents, increase of use of pornography predicted more sexist attitudes for girls 2 years later. Pornography also teaches violent attitudes and behaviors to both adolescents and adults. Again, I'm just bringing out the horror that comes from sex outside of marriage, non-sacred sex. So I would like to go ahead and kind of shift from that and ask the question, why are people struggling with sex? Why are people are gravitating towards sex, and what does that mean to a person who is entertained by sex or who's looking for sexual gratification and sex? So what I want to do is I want to go back to what happened in the garden. And I think this is really important because we need to understand how the world was greatly shifted by what took place in the garden. See, God always intended the Garden of Eden to be the perfect life. This is how God wanted us to live. God wanted us to live where we can be in constant communication with God. We see this in a garden. You could see God. You could hear God. You could talk to God. The senses that God has given us are able to perceive God perfectly. See, there was never any need for faith because doubt now is a part of our sinful life. But see, we had such great connections in the garden that we didn't have to have faith because we were so connected to God. God was so obvious to us that we didn't need something that would connect us or bring us to God. Faith is something that happens after the garden, after the experience. So here it is in the garden. It's a perfect place. It's a place where we intended to live. We have God has given us this beautiful gift of work by basically saying, I want you to be a part of my world, and I've given you jobs. I've given you opportunities to live in this world and be a part of my creation and part of all the great things that happens in the world. You can worship me. You can talk to me. And also God says that here are ways to have perfect relationships. God created male for the reason is that he says male and female, they should not be alone. God never intended for people to be alone. God put together people in this beautiful thing called marriage. That is his gift to us, bringing male and female to come together. And there is this sacred, intimate, supernatural type of union that happens, and God blesses us. He says that you two will become one, which is an amazing phenomenon. And many people that have been married for the longest time, they truly, truly understand what that means. There is a oneness. There is a connection. There is something about this relationship that you so depend on in a healthy way. God intended that, and he said this was good. But what happened is the big sin came in our lives. God, male and female, Adam and Eve said, you know what? We want to live life on our own terms. We want to be able to be our little gods. We want to be able to take our relationship to you. We want life on our own terms. And God says, no, you can't. So what they did is disobeyed and they sinned against God. And suddenly the whole world changed. Life has changed. Marriage has changed. Sex has changed. Sex in a marriage was something that was good, something that was healthy, something that symbolized their union, something that was pleasurable but also bring children. It was a blessing, an amazing blessing to a married couple. Outside of it, it becomes a destructive force. So we see that. So then we have this phenomenal division between God and humanity, and God says, I'm taking you away from this perfect place. Now you're going to live in a sinful world. And this sinful world will affect the way that you look at life. And the most effective way is the very first thing that he gives male and female. And this is where Genesis 3 is really important. He says, you will be cursed. I'm going to curse men, I'm going to curse women, and I'm going to curse the snake. Said, because of this sinful nature, I'm going to curse you, and these things are going to happen to you that would never intended you to experience in the garden, but you will experience this for the every day of your life, and all of humanity will be cursed, and they will have the same problem that's passed on generation and generation and generation, and this curse is explained in this passage, and let me explain it just a little bit to you and see where this has taken us. So he says to the woman, he says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. God never intended for women to experience pain in childbearing. That was not what was happening in the garden. God never intended it. But also your desire will be for your husband. God never intended for women to have their desire to be placed on their husband. See, that was never the gift. This is a curse. And then he says, ye will rule over you. That was never God's intent when it came to a marriage, when it came to the relationship in the garden. But he said, this is a curse. You will experience this, and this will be the very thing that will continue to destroy lives, and it's a blessing. And I'll share with you in a minute why that's a blessing. Then he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife, ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground. I'm going to curse the ground. And this ground that you are given the task to work and take care of, I'm going to curse it. It's going to frustrate you. You're going to feel failure after failure after failure. You're through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. There was no thorns or thistles in the garden, okay? Okay, and you will eat the plants of the field. God never intended for humans to eat plants of the field. You go, what? No, God made fruit. If you hear about it, God said, take the fruit, eat the fruit of all these trees. They were bearing fruit. We lived off that fruit. So you can talk to me later about it if you have a little difference of opinion. But God never intended for us to do that. This is the curse. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you return. And God says, you will now die. You'll go back into the dust, the very dust that I've taken to form you. That was never God's intent in the garden for humanity. So this provided a huge event that changed the relationships dramatically. I mean, it was huge. It was like a hurricane. It was something that was so drastic that all of humanity has been changed by these curses. Okay? Really important to understand, because understanding this really helps us to understand all the other stuff that's in the world that's been produced by sin. So what this curse did, it completely changed a woman and man's sense of self-worth and identity. Okay? Completely. He says, your self-worth, your identity as what at one time was placed on me, now your self-worth is going to be based on the things you do, and your self-worth and your identity is going to be placed on relationships. And they will fail you. And people have been frustrated in life because as they look for self-worth and all these things and how it fails them time and time again, and that is a blessing to us. And you go, Pastor Peter, why is that a blessing? Because it reminds us that our self-worth and identity can't be wrapped up in the things we do, in the performances that we do, or in the relationships we have. He says, your identity and your self-worth is wrapped on this fact that I've chosen you as my daughter and my son through Jesus Christ. Your self-worth is wrapped up on my relationship with you. Your identity is wrapped up on the fact that I'm your father and you're my children. That's always was meant to be. The intent in the garden was that your self-worth, your identity is all wrapped up in that relationship. The curse completely removed that. And because of that curse, the frustrations of trying to find your self-worth, to have your self-worth affirmed, and the frustrations of that leads us to do what? I need help. My life is miserable. It's wrapped up in all this. I have idols. I have things that I thought I could believe in, and it helps my self-worth has failed, and I need my Father in heaven. Because that curse became a way to bless us, to move us, to realize that we need something better than the system that I am in right now. Because it's not working. So how does this lead to pornography and all that? Because many people, what happens is pornography becomes a way to affirm their self-worth. Either through, and I don't want to go too far on this, but it does. It is pornography, sexual outside sex, gives a false sense of making you feel that you're valuable, that you're worthwhile, and that you're feeling this pleasure, and this pleasure now becomes a way of affirming your self-worth. And the more you believe this, the more you get addicted to that, and eventually becomes an idol that basically says, you get my self-worth and your identity from what I'm doing in your life. And so what happens is we start feeding that and feeding that. We'll sacrifice whatever it takes to make sure that we can have a great sense of self-worth that we believe comes from the act of sexual, non-sacred sex. Now, this is not only true when it comes to sex, but it also comes to situations like work, relationships, so forth. But we are looking. People are desperately looking for someone to affirm their self-worth. They're searching. That curse puts them in the search mode because they have to be a place where something says that you are valuable, that you have worth. And many times we run to a job, we run to a profession, we run to the academic world, we are looking for affirmation. You know, am I valuable? Am I valuable? Do I have worth? Do I have value? And we're looking for people to affirm us, or we're looking for places to affirm us. But the terrible thing about that, all those things will fail. And God says, come to me. So, when it comes to non-sacred sex, it's about people looking for the most part, some way to find worth and value. They're lonely, and this becomes a way to affirm who they are. So, and it can lead into an addiction. So from there, we get this from the passage, and that we find our self-worth and identity in God our Father, which helps us to live out the sacredness of marriage and sex. And again, like I shared earlier, that God is in a process every day. The reason why Christ came into the world was not to be a great teacher and be a great healer, which he did. The reason why God came into the world is Jesus was bringing us back to our Father. We lost our place as children in God's kingdom. When sin came in our world, we are no longer as children, okay? We are not, we don't have a really, God is God, but we are not as children. He says, you have lost that privilege because of sin. But God says, I love you so much, I'm going to bring you back to me. And the way that I bring you back to me is through the work of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection allows you to have this right relationship. That's why we hear it so many times. You know, Jesus was a model that's basically always related to God as Father, as Father, as Father, as Father. Because he was trying to help us to understand the need for a God who is our father or parent. And he modeled that. And then he gave us privileges. He says, you know, when you approach God, say our Father. There is a reason why. There's a reason why he says call him Daddy. Call him Abba. It is also in Romans says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because of that, we are children of God. Because of that, we can call God Father just as Jesus calls God Father. So Christ was bringing us back into this relationship. That was his intent. That was his mission. And in that, we discover, oh my goodness, my self-worth and my identity is wrapped up knowing that my Father loves me, he chose me, that I'm valuable to him, and God continues every day for the rest of your lives that you are his child, your identity and self-worth is wrapped on that fact. But we have this sinful world that keeps trying to pull us away. Our flesh in the world keeps wanting to conform us, pull us away, and pull us to things that we think that's going to give us self-worth. Because guess what? It happens to sinful nature. We see this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about people, God's people, pulling away from God and giving themselves to these idols that they felt were giving them a sense of self-worth and identity. And it happens to all Christians. There is something that's pulling our attention. There's something that keeps affirming something in our life that eventually we find ourselves depending on that, and it can become an idol. And God is always reminding us, no, it's not about your work. It's not about these relationships. It's about, or your performance, or your school, whatever it is. It's about me choosing you, and you're my son, and you're my daughter. He keeps reminding us, because when we have this type of perspective, then when we're in the world, as things come to us, we can sit back and go, I'm not going to be this way. I'm not going to let this happen to me. I'm not going to let someone telling me how I look, how I perform, you know, and they don't like it. I could sit back and say, no, this is who I am because God chose me as son and daughter. As your identity grows in our relationship with our Father, as your self-worth grows, that is God's intention for you, his intent for you. And he continues to tell us every day Worship is a reminder. Everything you do when you come into God's presence is about God reminding you, I'm your Father. I'm your Father. You're my child. And it's amazing what happens in our lives because it truly transforms our lives. So, going to that, because of that, when we have this amazing perspective that's being now transformed because we are his children, then which leads us to live out the sacredness in marriage and sex. Okay? With that perspective, with that understanding, now we're able to go into a marriage, understand marriage, and understand sex with this perspective, which helps us to know how to have an amazing marriage and amazing sex in marriage. God always intended it. Marriage is a gift. It is what God designed us to be in a marriage situation. And he intended for male and female to come together and have this. God never intended for humans to live alone. Marriage is a gift. Sex is a gift in marriage. It is something that provides unity, a sense of intimacy, a sense of oneness, a sense of growing together, becoming one. It allows for that because sex is that symbol. It's a glue. And we don't do this with everybody. We do it with the person that God calls us, and it provides this supernatural sacredness that allows us to grow, in which God can help us in this sinful world, in this world that's definitely, I'm sinful, the world's sinful, where God says, I'm going to do the best I can to provide you, as you understand your identity, with a successful, amazing marriage and a successful and amazing sex, because we have it all lined up with the fact that he is our Father. So, this morning, I want you to do something. You can't have a successful marriage without God. God never intended that. In the garden, God was with a married couple. They look to God. Their worship, their work, their purpose, all of it was wrapped up in that relationship. And God says, in order for you to have a successful marriage, you need me in my marriage. You need to know that I bless this marriage. It's sacred. And as you have that perspective, you will have a better way of knowing how to love and care for each other. Without God in our marriage, we're going to try to find self-worth in so many different ways that is unhealthy in a marriage. You know, and that's another subject. God helps us, because of God, helps us know how to love each other, because the only way that we truly know how to love is to receive and experience the love that God has given us. As that grows, our ability to love others will grow. God also helps us know how to resolve conflict, because he knows that, because he has resolved conflict in our lives. So there's so many things. And I want you to know that when we yell at each other, when we have fits of anger, when we have the silent treatment, when we demand our way, and we're only meeting our own sexual needs, these are the works of the flesh. This is not what God intended. God intended you to live in a marriage that is led by the Spirit. So, I'm going to take this moment right now, and I want everyone to bow. I want married couples now to grab the hand of your wife. And this is God, not me. This is God. If you don't think it's God, then don't grab the hand of a couple, of your spouse. And let me pray with you. And this is what I want you to consider praying. This is going to be a silent prayer. I want you to recommit your life and your marriage to God. Say, God, I really want you in my life. I really want to. And also tell God that my self-worth and identity is about my relationship with you. And you're going to commit to resolving conflicts the way that God intended you to resolve conflicts. By listening, by shutting up, by understanding, by validating each other the way that God does that. So let's take just 30 seconds. Again, if you don't feel God is leading you, don't do it. But But if you feel God is really leading you, and this is something good, I want you to just, in your own silent prayer, commit yourself to this marriage, to God, and how you want this marriage to grow. Amen. I just want you to know that, as I shared earlier, that Cynthia's mom passed away, my mom passed away yesterday, and we were struggling over the fact, should she come here or she shouldn't come here? And we just felt like mom was going to last a little longer. But it didn't happen that way. What we see at this time in our life is that in this marriage, through this very, very difficult time, that God made sure that Cynthia and me were together. And that's very important to Cynthia. And that's the blessing that we're experiencing in the next 3-4 days, just to be able to reflect on mom, but also to really enjoy our presence the way that God intended us. So again, God is good. God provides us many ways to grow in our relationship. Now, singles, I want you to know that God has a plan for you. God has the perfect plan for you. Our problem is we don't wait. Our problems a lot of times as a single person is that we, you know, we don't choose the best one. We choose second best. And we think that, well, I'm not going to get married until I'm 30. I'm not going to get married until I'm, you know, we put conditions on when I'm going to meet that person and when I'm going to have this relationship. You have no idea. God has the perfect plan. He knows your needs. Also, what we see here from Jesus, and this is my type of theology, Jesus said, God has put two people together. God's plan was to put these two individuals. It was my plan to have them in this place, go through this school, be at this time. And I brought these two people together. All we have to do is learn how to wait for that perfect timing and for that perfect girl. And in the same time, God says that in that time, I want you to continue to learn what it means to be a son and daughter. As you grow in that, as your identity and self-worth grows in God, you will have a healthy way of looking at life and looking for the person that you're going to be eventually marrying. So also God wants you to be very, very, very careful with sex outside the marriage. We think we know how to handle it. It's like a little baby leopard. We grab the baby leopard and we think, wow, I can take care of this leopard. I can handle it. I can control it. But the baby leopard will grow quickly, and it will destroy you. So what was intended for something that was good, very good, can easily blow up, and it will blow up. So when you're dating, make sure, God, please protect me. Also make, hey, we're just going to wait with all this stuff. Let's get to know each other first before we start going too fast. And even then, as a Christian, we sit back and say, God, help me not to be in this type of situation so that when I do marry that person, I can come to that person to say, hey, you're my first, or I've been renewed, or something. But preserve yourself. Allow for God to put you in a situation where eventually you're going to be able to experience the best sex, which comes from marriage. Just think about that. So I want you to pray silently this. So I want you to pray, first of all, God, I'm committing to you. You are my Father. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow your plan. Help me to understand what it means to be a son or daughter with you. Help me to deal with issues of sexuality. Help me to trust you when it comes to marriage and finding the right person, but especially when it comes to non-sacred sex. So let's just take a moment and just say, God, I know I need help. I commit my life to you, and let me be guided and led by you. So just take a quiet moment. singles. Amen. So again, singles, you're single. We don't know when and how, but also want you to know that God also called singles to be single for the rest of your life. That's a calling. So being a single is not a bad thing. If all of us were single, it's just knowing what to do with the time. And the best way to do with the time is to continue to be faithful as a disciple of Christ. So I want to end with this. Pornography will distort the way you think about sex. It will distort it. It will cause confusion. It will make you think that women could be subjugated by your desires. There is so much stuff that is wrong with that. And guess what? We have a world that's filled with opportunities, not only in the secular world, but also in the church. So sit back and say, God, if I'm struggling with pornography, I want to turn this over to you. Help me. I don't want to find my self-worth. I don't want to find my identity in pornography. I want to be able to have my self-worth and identity in you. And also, I want your understanding of what it means to treat a woman and treat a man in a real relationship. Help me to do that, because pornography distorts everything, most everything. So think about that. I want all of us to bow our heads and pray. And if you have problems with this, I want you to know that God loves us, and he's not going to shame you. He's not going to make you feel guilty. The first step is, God, I have a problem, and I need your help. Help me to understand what it means to be a son or daughter. As I grow in that understanding, help me also to realize that this is unhealthy. Give me the strength, but also give me the forgiveness that I need when I fail. So take a moment and just pray for those who are struggling. Amen. And I want to thank God, and I want to thank you for allowing me to talk about this and preach about it. Just want you to know that I even told Cynthia, I said, I am sweating. I'm sweating big time. It's not an easy subject to talk about. But I do want you to know that in marriage, it's one of the best things to talk about. Because it's meant to be something that's pleasurable, something that symbolizes your marriage, your intimacy, and God always intended it to be a good thing, not a bad thing. So I want to end with this prayer, and because it reminds us who we are with our God in heaven, our Father who art